Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Let me encourage you, if you've looked at what we're going to cover today, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. So we have several verses to cover today, so we're going to get to it right away. So open your Bibles, take out your notes, get ready to go. There's three things that I want you to be able to walk away from this particular sermon with. So if you take notes, get your pen ready. I'm going to give you three things that I hope that you see in this particular passage. Three things that I think are emphasized in this particular passage. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Hopefully you have your Bibles opened there already. Your pens ready. I hear pens clicking, which is a good sign. That makes me feel good about what I'm about to say to you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, three main points, or three takeaways that I hope that you get. Number one, our faith is far more corporate and way less individualistic than we've been taught to believe. Let me say that to you again. Our faith is far more corporate and way less individualistic than we've been taught to think. What do I mean by that? One, when we talk about our faith, typically we talk about our faith, my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my walk with Christ. But what we're going to see in this passage today is that there are admonitions given in the scriptures that aren't given to individuals, but are given to the church at large. So number one, our faith is far more corporate and way less individualistic. Number two, right now, someone or something is trying to get you to believe that there is something greater than Jesus Christ. Number two, right now, in your life, someone or something is trying to get you to believe that there is something greater than Jesus Christ. Number three, as a result of this someone or something trying to convince you, trying to get you to believe, as a result of that, we are in danger of finding our identity in something other than Jesus Christ. Our faith is way more corporate and way less individualistic. Right now, someone is trying to get you to believe that something's greater than Jesus. And as a result, we are in danger of finding our identity in something other than Jesus Christ. Now, if you can't tell, I'm already a little wound up this morning. And I've already heard that someone has said this particular sermon is probably going to be filled with a lot of those statements like, remember, I love you. So let's just get that out of the way. Remember, I love you. And these aren't necessarily my opinions. If you've got a problem with someone, it's Jesus, all right? This is his word, not mine. I love you. So does Jesus. That's why he says hard things, okay? Because what we're going to see in this passage is that Paul is giving a warning, not to individuals. Remember, who is this book written to? The church at Philippi. Paul's giving a warning to the church to be on watch against worldly influences in the church with the goal of not just resisting worldliness, but being enamored with Christ. This warning Paul is giving to the church corporately to watch against worldly influence in the church with the goal of not just resisting worldliness, but being completely enamored with Jesus Christ. With this in your mind, I want to invite you to stand for a reading from the Word of God, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If you're able, stand with us for reading from the Word of God. Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers, and look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What we see in the first two verses of this particular verse is a warning to vigilantly keep watch for those who seek to divide the church with false teaching. He says, finally, even though there's another chapter to follow this one, he says, finally, as an end to some of the general admonitions in this chapter. And in chapter 4, he's going to take up specific matter in the next chapter. But finally, some general instruction. And what he says, finally, my brothers, making this as a corporate call, not an individual call. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. This idea of having joy in the Lord is a common theme all throughout the book of Philippians. We've already seen it in chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and we're going to see it again even later in the book. But let me just ask you, have you rejoiced in the Lord today? And why would I stop to make a distinction about rejoicing in the Lord? I think this is an important distinction for us because all too often, the rejoicing that we have in the Lord is not in the Lord, but in the blessings that the Lord gives. Like, I'm very thankful that last night I slept in a house that has air conditioning. Amen? I am a winter guy, a fall guy. I don't like the heat. And I'm thankful for that, and I can see that as a blessing from the Lord. But rejoicing in the Lord means not rejoicing in what the Lord gives, but rejoicing in who the Lord is. And hopefully you've done some of that already, rejoiced in the Lord already today, just in the songs that we have sung. In the three songs that we've sung already, we sang, "Come Thou Almighty King," "Come Thy Fount," and "Christ Our Hope in Life and Death." And in each one of those songs, the main theme is Christ, who is the King who rules over everything. Christ, God, as the fount from all blessings that flow, his ability to give us everything that we need. And then Christ as our only hope in this life and the next. And that the hope that he gives in who he is doesn't just apply to this life, but extends beyond death. And hopefully that's encouraged you already to start to rejoice in the Lord for who he is, as the King, as the all-powerful, almighty God of the universe, the only one that is worthy of our praise, the only one who is worthy to be rejoiced in. But Paul goes on to say that he is going to write the same things to you. He's writing the things that Timothy, remember Timothy and Epaphroditus, he hopes to send to Philippi very soon. He's writing to them the same things that these two men are going to communicate in person. He says it's no trouble for him, and it's safe for you. It's trustworthy for you. It's instructions that are meant to safeguard the church. And those instructions start in verse 2 with this phrase, look out. That there should be a continual and habitual surveillance of what is happening in the church. Now, you understand, I made an important distinction already to say that this call is not just me individually looking at my life, but us corporately keeping watch over each other. That it's not just my job to look out for me and your job to look out for you, but it's a call to the church, especially as covenant members of Crossbridge, for us to look out for each other. That we should be looking at each other's lives and helping each other follow Jesus Christ. But he's going to give us three categories in verse 2, three different types of categories of things to look out for. The first one, he says that they're dogs. Now, there's a couple ways to understand this. There had been, at that time, dogs, packs of dogs that wandered around that would attack travelers. So Paul is, in a sense, using this word as those who prowl around Christian congregations looking to capture converts into worldly thinking. Oftentimes, when Jews would use the phrase dogs, they would be referring to anyone who wasn't a Jew, a Gentile. But it's in particular unholy people or those who mock holy things. It has the connotation of people who are sexually immoral. And I would suggest to you, as I'm sure that you're already aware, the church at this point in history needs to be on high alert to guard against those who are in the world who want to diminish the holy things of the Word of God and convince us that what we believe to be true about sexual immorality, sexual purity, and holiness are actually contrary to what's actually true. And maybe you've felt some of this pressure already, that there are things that are being communicated in the world around us that hopefully we would see are against the Word of God, that they're celebrating things that are unholy. But if you've also been watching what's happening in modern Christianity, especially in the West, many churches have started to adopt unholy, immoral, anti-Christ, anti-biblical thinking. And they have normalized it inside of the church as if it is good and right. Brothers and sisters, we cannot allow that to happen in our church. And it is the duty, it is the mission of us as members of Crossbridge Church to guard against anything that is unholy, that is anti-God, that is against the Word of God, to become normal in this church. Look out. Be on guard. First says dogs, then he says evildoers. Simply, this means the opposite of workers of good. I think this falls in the category of those that Paul has already mentioned previously, those who are using the gospel as a means for gains for themselves, that they don't actually believe what they're preaching and teaching, and there's enough of the scriptures, there's enough of Jesus Christ in their teaching that it almost feels like it's right. But the truth is, they are using the gospel to benefit themselves. They are using the gospel to build a name for themselves. Now, again, in today's day and age, especially with the proliferation of the internet, television, the radio, there are no lack of number of false teachers who are using the gospel as a means for their own gain. And brothers and sisters, we must collectively be on guard to watch out for those who use the gospel as a means to an end and do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third category is those who mutilate the flesh. Now, this phrase that he's using here is an attempt to paint a picture, a stark contrast between worshiping the Lord with biblical circumcision and those who would say that circumcision is necessary to worship God. That you have to be circumcised, even in this day and age, post the cross of Jesus Christ, to in a sense earn your salvation. See, what's happening here is they were trying to add the law to the gospel. In particular, the law of circumcision as necessary for salvation. Let me just say this to you, and you've heard me say this probably many times, and maybe you've heard it other places. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Anytime that you try to add your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you diminish the gospel. And the gospel is simply this. You and I only have a sin nature that we bring to the table of our salvation. And the only thing that can save us from the sins that we've committed and the sin nature that we have is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Any other thing that we try to add to that as a means of earning our salvation diminishes the power of the gospel and is, in fact, a false gospel. We must be on guard again against those who seem to be very religious, but would preach and teach that in order to be saved, in order to have salvation, in order to be in heaven with Jesus for eternity, that you have to do some sort of work to earn that salvation. That is heresy, and it is against the scriptures. But here's the big question for us. And I'm going to say it again to you, but then I'm going to pose a question. Because it's easy for us to go, well, yes, the Philippians had things in their life that people were attempting to draw them away from Jesus Christ. But the question is, what about us? You see, I am convinced that right now there is something or someone or some idea that is trying to convince you that you and the things of this world have more value than Jesus Christ. Every one of us has someone or something or some idea that is pushing into us to encourage us to see Jesus Christ as less than glorious or less than as glorious as he is. Now, let me suggest to you that there should be a twofold response to this. And both of them seek to answer this question for your own life. Who or what is influencing you? Who or what is attempting to influence you away from Jesus Christ? And it could be something as simple as a television show that you've chosen to watch. Or it might be the person that you speak with at work at the water cooler. Do you still have water coolers at work? Did COVID like kill all of that? You can't have a water cooler anymore because the cooties are going to get you. But there is someone and there is something that you need to recognize right now is attempting to teach you and convince you that Jesus Christ isn't what he claims to be. And here's where it starts to get hard. You have to take a genuine look at your life to evaluate who you are listening to and what you think about the most. What permeates your thinking? If it's not Jesus, then that is where you have been influenced by the world. If you spend the bulk of your time thinking and valuing something more than Jesus Christ, that is where you have been influenced by the world. You said, Pastor, that this is more corporate and less individualistic in nature. How do I handle this corporately? And I've said already, we have the responsibility to look out for each other. And when we see a fellow member of Crossbridge moving towards worldliness, we must, in love, call out to them to turn from wickedness and turn to Jesus. We must have the courage in Jesus Christ to approach a brother or sister in Christ and call out to them where it appears that they are living worldly or thinking worldly. But one of the first things that has to happen is that we have to grow in getting to know each other's lives more so that we can see when we have started to head down the path of worldliness. And then as you hear them speak and you watch them live, you see what they value. You would start to notice that maybe they've missed church for a few weeks in a row, or they aren't reading their Bible or praying with their family. And at that point, it would become right and good for you to approach them and say, "Brother, sister, I've noticed that you're a hard worker, but it seems that your work has taken priority in your life. Have you thought about how the world might have influenced your thinking? Have you thought about how your influence in your family might be influencing them away from Christ into something else? Have you thought about how worldly thinking and worldly ideas have influenced you in such a way that now you are influencing others?" We must think not just individualistic about this call to watch out, but we must think about it corporately as well. The second warning that we see in this particular section of passages is verses 3 through 7. It's a warning to not find our identity in things that are liabilities. We cannot find our identity in things that are actually liabilities. He goes on to tell us in verse 3 that we are the true spiritual circumcision if we worship God. That we don't worship him in our own power, but by the power of the Spirit of God, with this particular goal of not just feeling good about myself, but to the glory of God. Without being persuaded that we have brought anything to God except for our sins. What Paul is getting after here is something that he addresses quite a bit in the book of Romans as well. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and also chapter 9, verse 6, he communicates a similar idea. But listen to these words of Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." You see, what Paul is striking out here already is what he's going to get to in a minute. There are those who would like to convince you to believe, and maybe you hold this position already, that your outward works are enough to earn your favor with God. And inside of the church, we would behave and act a certain way to appear as if we've earned favor with God, but what we're really after is the praise of people. Now, can I lovingly say something to you? What people think about you will not matter when you die and stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It won't matter at all. What they think of you will not prevent you from going to hell and allow you to enter into heaven. So to maintain an outward facade of godliness makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Because the true worshipers, those of the true circumcision, those who are truly of Jesus Christ, have first completely given their hearts to Christ. That's why they do what they do. You can't accurately and sufficiently worship Christ with a heart that is against him. But what Paul tells us in verse 4 is that he himself fell in the trap of putting confidence in the flesh, meaning he put confidence in what he was able to do on his own to worship God. And if this was true of Paul, if Paul fell in the trap of worshiping things of this world more than Christ, it can definitely be true of us. Paul then goes on to list all of his qualifications for why he would think he could have confidence in the flesh or have confidence in his works. And Paul has quite a list of qualifications. He's going to spend the next several verses talking about his qualifications. So many that if anyone could have earned the favor of God on his own, it would appear to be Paul, that he would have done enough to earn the favor of God. And look at what he says his qualifications are in verse 5. And hopefully these start to ruminate in your own mind. I'm going to ask you to do something. And this may be difficult to do. Because the temptation, when we start thinking about things that take us away from Jesus, is to think about others before I think about myself. Is to think, well, I know that so-and-so, he loves this more than he loves Jesus. And we've got to resist that temptation and think about what's happening in our own lives, and then we'll get to everybody else. All right? Can you do that for me? Can you just think about your own life? Think about the way that you live. Think about what you care about as we talk through what Paul says were his struggles. All right? Yes? Amen? No? You want to think about other people today. I'm with you. I don't want to have to think about my own heart because it's hard. It's hard to admit that I have fallen short. But all of us have, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have to have died for our sins. Amen? What does Paul say is his list of qualifications that he trusted in more than Jesus Christ? He was circumcised on the eighth day. So here's what he's saying. Not only does he keep the law when he gets older, but he comes from a family that kept the law. He's counting on his family lineage to allow him to be connected with Jesus Christ. He goes on. He's from the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's writing this to the Philippians because a Roman citizen of Philippi would have been a member of the Roman tribe or a Roman tribe that would have been over that area. And as a citizen, you were expected to conduct yourself in a certain way and have certain rights of that citizenship. So he is saying, my parents followed God, and I'm part of the right ethnic group that earned me citizenship with the people of God. Paul has already discussed this in Philippians 1:27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. There is this striving that we are to have to be worthy of the gospel we've been given, but the striving and the family lineage doesn't earn us the gospel. In a sense, he's also saying that he kept the religious practices and the language of the people of God. He was trained in Hebrew by Hebrew-speaking parents. And as if that was not enough, he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. He's an expert in the law, knowing it from beginning to end. He continues on in verse 6, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, meaning I wasn't just born into the right family, I wasn't just taught the right things, I was passionate for it. He wasn't just raised in a Hebrew home where he walked away from what he was taught, he was passionate about their beliefs. And we know this to be true from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This great day of persecution that rises in the church, Paul plays a role in dragging people from their homes for them to be executed. And then he ends with this phrase in verse 6 that seems to be so extreme, it's almost hard to process. He says, as righteousness under the law, blameless. He's saying the righteousness that was stipulated in the law, he followed it. And when he didn't follow it, he used the law to restore himself back into a righteous state. Again, he's saying he didn't just know the law as an expert. He actually practiced the law. But then there's this transition that starts to happen in verse 7. Because this position that he held, this family that he was tied to, this religious, socioeconomic connection that he had provided him with some incredible gain. And when he encounters Jesus, something happens. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Whatever assets I had accumulated as a result of living this particular lifestyle, they became incredible liabilities to me. He began to recognize that the things that he had trusted in to save him and to make him happy and to have a relationship with God through those things actually took him farther away from God. They didn't bring him closer to. He counts them all as loss for the sake of Christ. Because of Christ, he is willing to give up everything else so as to have Christ as his treasure. But here's the question for us today. How do I know, how do you know if you have found your identity in liabilities more than Christ? Things that are actually liabilities in eternity, then you have found your identity in Christ. Remember, I love you. And remember, we think about ourselves and our own lives first before we start thinking about others, okay? Let's go down the Paul's checklist and see if you have fallen into any area that he fell into where you have found your identity in something other than Jesus Christ. Kids, in particular, it is important for me to speak to you today. Those of you who were raised in a Christian home, the temptation will be to believe that because your family brought you to church and your family raised you in church and that all of your family have always been in church and have taught you about God, that means that you are okay. And that is not the case. The religion of your family will not save you. Even if you continue to come to church, and even if you continue to give offering, and you continue to do whatever it is that you do under the sake of the church, your family's religion cannot save you in and of itself. To think that because your parents practiced a religion, that has anything to do with your salvation is a lie. The temptation is to believe that our parents' faith will save us, and it won't. You must know Jesus Christ. The next category that he gives, and again, I love you, but Paul says that he fell into the realm of believing that his ethnic group was superior to all others. That just simply being from a certain ethnic group meant that he, by virtue of his ethnic group, allowed him a superior connection to God. Friends, I know that this is a touchy topic in today's day and age, but when it comes to the matters of eternity, when it comes to matters with relationship of God, your ethnic group cannot save you. And in Jesus Christ, there is no distinction between ethnic groups. But in Jesus Christ, we are all one before Christ. Not only does Paul say that he fell into the trap of believing his family's religion could save him or that his ethnic group was superior to another, he goes on to say that as a Pharisee, he would have enjoyed some sort of social, political, and religious status in the community. There's no nice way to say this. If you identify yourself with a political group before you identify yourself with Jesus Christ, you may not know Jesus Christ at all. If you believe that your social status gives you favor over someone else, or your religious status gives you favor over someone else, friend, you may not know Jesus Christ and his gospel. Because the bottom line of this all is that if you've put your faith, if you've put your trust in any of these items, you are trusting in your own works to save you. You're trusting in your own ability to earn favor with God, and it will not work. Now, what's the solution? How do we move forward? In verses 8 through 11, what we see is we must see our past hopelessness on our own, our present state with Christ, and our future with him. He says in verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Not just earthly credentials as loss or liabilities, but everything in his life he counts as loss. Why? He had found something far greater in value. And that thing that he had found far greater in value was knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, one who is loved by Christ and one who knows Christ's love. For his sake, for the sake of Christ, he would give everything up to know Jesus Christ. And remember, this isn't something Paul just said, but it's something that he lived. When he encountered Jesus Christ, he gave up everything of this world at his conversion. When he follows Christ, everything he had was gone. His money, his status, his friends, everything. And in fact, he wasn't just willing to give them up. He saw them as something worse. He counted them, this passage says, as rubbish. Some translations would say dung. Maybe another extreme way of thinking about it is this, because it had been used in this context, this phrase. He counted the things of the world, the things that he once considered assets, he counted them as liabilities in the sense that he saw them as so valueless compared to Christ, that he viewed them as if he had encountered a dead body. And a body that had died outside in such a way that animals had started to eat it and it had started to decompose. And the comparison that he made was that if you value the things of the world, it's as if you go out and pick up that dead body and carry it around with you as if it's a treasure. That's how disgusting it is to love the things of the world in comparison to Christ. Why would he count them as rubbish? Why would he see them as liabilities? He says that I may gain Christ. What he recognizes is that all the things of the world, all the thinking of the world will actually hamper you from following Jesus Christ. And this is my greatest fear for our church and the church in America, that we have lived in such extreme comfort for so long that we have begun to believe that the comforts and the things of this world are more valuable than Jesus Christ. and they're not. And in fact, the very things that you have given value that are of this world are hurting your walk with Christ now. And by extension, are harming the church. You see, the loss or giving away of things is the way in which we share in the sufferings of Christ. Because everything in your life can be a liability to your walk with Christ, or it can be used to draw you closer to him. We were talking in the inductive Bible study class. It seems like ice cream tastes better in the summer, doesn't it? I mean, I like ice cream, and I'll eat it in the winter, but it seems a little crazy to eat ice cream when it's cold outside. But in the summer, ice cream just has an extra special taste to it. And some of us men were admitting that we like ice cream to the point where we had had a significant amount of servings of ice cream in the last couple days. Let me just ask you, how many scoops is too many scoops of ice cream? That doesn't exist, right? There is no such thing as too many scoops of ice cream, right? Does everybody like ice cream? I mean, some of us are lactose intolerant, so I understand that, but all right. If I love ice cream to such a degree that it encourages me to only want ice cream as my food, what would happen to me? It probably would not go well for my health. I would shorten my lifespan by 10 years, 20 years, maybe more. You see, the thing that we're not recognizing about the things of the world is that it's not like ice cream. You can't have it sometimes and be okay. If you have things of the world in your life continually, it will kill you. It will kill you eternally. It's not something that can be dabbled in. But the things of the world, when enjoyed appropriately, not as an end to themselves, actually become the means by worshiping Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example in ice cream. Does anybody make their own ice cream? That's what I thought. Nobody. Does anyone own a cow where they could get milk to make their own ice cream? Nobody. So for you to get ice cream, God had to create cows and grass and then cause a farmer to milk those cows and then allow a scientist to invent a refrigerator and a freezer that allows ice cream to be made. And if I'm recognizing all the goodness, all that God has done to allow me to have ice cream, then I can worship him while I eat ice cream. You know another really good way to worship God through ice cream? Take your pastor out for ice cream. And then we can worship God together, amen? You see, the point here is this. It's not just getting the world completely out of our lives, but it's recognizing what it is to worship Christ through it. The way that we worship Christ through it is by being completely enamored with him more than the things of the world. Now, I'll get to more on that in a minute, but let's look at verse 10. I'm going to jump ahead because I'm over already, but Paul says in verse 10 that I may know him, that I may personally experience him, and this is the part of Jesus that everybody wants, that I may know him and experience the power of his resurrection. All of us want God's power to do what we want to do, or we want it as a means to ourselves, but look what follows after that. That I may share in his suffering. Paul wants to give us this test to see how truly enamored with Christ we are. Because everyone wants God's power, but very few, only those who truly want to know Christ and be found in him will accept the suffering part, the fellowship of suffering. And Paul doesn't end there. What does he say after that? That I would know his power, that I would share in his suffering and become like him in his death. Now, I don't think we've forgotten how Jesus Christ died. Do you guys remember? Do you remember how Jesus Christ died? Kingsley, how did he die? Good. Kingsley, how did Jesus Christ die? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand so I could call on you. Was it a good death or a hard death? It was terrible. Terrible death. This passage says that I should see Christ as so glorious, and Paul saw Christ as so glorious, that he would share in his sufferings, even to become like him in his death. He goes on in verse 11 to say that by any means possible, that he's put all of his hope and all of his desire in Jesus Christ so that he may attain the resurrection from the dead. And make no mistakes, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and John 5, 28 and 29 says everyone will be resurrected from the dead. He's not talking about the general resurrection. What he's talking about is that when we are resurrected, we will spend eternity somewhere. You either spend eternity in heaven with God, or you will spend eternity in hell separated from God. And what you believe about Jesus Christ and what you love in this life will determine those things. But then the question still remains, what should I do if I value my own works or the things of this world more than Christ? And I hinted at this already. The call is not to just try and give up the things of the world, but to know and experience Christ. And when we do, what these things of this life won't matter. We will willingly give these things up to follow Christ. And let me say this to you very clearly, just in case we've gotten off track a little bit. Right now, everyone in this room cares about something that doesn't matter. In fact, you may not even realize it, but you care so much about this thing that it has slowly started to be your master. And even though you've pledged your allegiance to Christ, you've let this thing take mastery over you. And if this is you, friend, we've got to repent of this today. We've got to identify what it is that we love more than Jesus Christ and turn away from that sin and turn to Jesus Christ. We have to remember, in turning to Jesus Christ, this is how we go about doing. We remember who we were. We were dead in our sins, headed for hell. But Christ came in, and he lives a perfect life to pay the price for our sins and make us alive with him. This is part of rejoicing in Christ. He does this to give us a new life now and an eternal life with him later. And if we get a clear picture of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us, we will turn from the things of the world and cling to Christ. And our slavery to this thing that doesn't really matter, we'll turn to rejoicing in the Lord and who he is and what he has done for us. Well, let me just say to you, friend, you might be here today and all you care about are the things of the world. That, friend, means that you are still dead in your sins, that you are headed to hell, and when you die, you will spend eternity separated from God. And make no bones about it. Everyone has committed sin. Everyone has broken God's law, and everyone is subject to the punishment. And the only way to escape the punishment is by calling out to God in prayer and ask you to forgive him for breaking his perfect law. And friend, if you are here today and all that you care about are the things of this world, and you have no desire for God, let me plead with you. No one is promised tomorrow. No one is even promised later today. Any one of us could step off into eternity. Any one of us could die today. And if we have not put our hope in Christ, and we still have our hope in things of this world, we will spend eternity in hell. And so let me plead with you. The Bible says that if we repent, if we turn away from our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That if we pray to God and admit to him that we are sinners, he will forgive us. And he will give us a love for him and a hatred for the things of this world. But brothers and sisters, members of Crossbridge Church, I hope today that you are encouraged by this passage to see the danger that we're continually in of loving the things of the world more than we love the things of God, more than we love Jesus Christ. And that you would make it your aim today and for this rest of this week to be completely focused on Jesus Christ. That you would grow in your love for him by seeing him for who he truly is. And then out of that love for Jesus Christ, you would not be influenced by the world, but you would influence others for Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us do that even now. Lord, we are thankful for your word, but sometimes your word brings to bear things that are difficult. Lord, help us to not just hear your word today and walk away and think that there isn't anything in our lives that isn't trying to pull us away from you. Lord, the devil in the world would want nothing more than to hamper our relationship with you, both individually and corporately. But Lord, we're asking that you would do as David prayed, that if there is any wicked way in us, if we have loved something of the world, if we have put our faith in something that is worldly, and not put our faith in Jesus Christ, or began to love something of this world more than the things of Jesus Christ, that you would reveal that to us. And that you would help us to turn away from loving those things and turn towards loving you. Lord, I ask also that if there is anyone here today that does not know you, that has not experienced the power of your resurrection and is not found in you, that today you would call them to yourself, that you would bring to bear upon them the weight of their sin, and at the same time reveal to them the incredible grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Lord, may they call out to you and ask for forgiveness and know that they are forgiven by you because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask again that you would help us. Help us to not count ourselves better than others or think that our status in this world does anything for our relationship with you. But instead, help us to fall upon our knees to worship Jesus Christ, that we would be humble and contrite before him, and that we would rejoice in who you are. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.